Our passage for today is Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
So when our daughter Megan was a little girl, I had the privilege as her dad of teaching her to ride a bike for the very first time. A lot of fun. I can remember still one afternoon, the training wheels came off, the helmet went on, and it was time for some instructions. So first, got Megan all situated, and I helped her just kind of get the feel of balancing. I stood in front of her while she had her feet on the pedals and kind of would let go and just help her kind of get the feel of balancing on two wheels. And then we talked about steering the bike, how you don't need to, you know, yank on the handlebar as much. You can just kind of lean to steer the bike that way. We got her set up so she was over by a curb, and she could, you know, have one foot on a pedal ready to push off on that downstroke and another foot right on the curb to balance and be ready to go. And I told her how, you know, if she needed, when it was time to brake, she could just kind of push backwards on those coaster brakes. You know, remember the bikes with the coaster brakes, not the hand brakes. That's what she had. So I gave her some instructions on that. And then we were ready to roll. And so quite proudly, I will say, I watched my baby girl just take off down the street, a little wobbly at first, but soon picking up speed and cruising along at a good clip. At first, Megan had this big smile of accomplishment on her face. And then I noticed her eyes started getting bigger and bigger. And then it happened. Because see, she was running out of street, and it was time to stop. And so Megan hit the brake. And by that, I mean she just tapped the brake once and then tried to put her foot down while still going basically full speed. What happened next is known in the trainer family lore as the Megan splat. Yeah, I picked her up off the pavement, untangled her from her bike, and looked into her worried eyes that said to me, "Dad, how do you stop?" Megan thought stopping just required that kind of quick tap on the pedal, and that was it. But the reality was that Megan, while she had learned to ride a bike really fast, she still didn't know how to stop. For a lot of people, I think life looks a little bit like Megan's first bike ride. We're going along, going through life at a pretty quick clip. We're looking good. We think we're in total control as we're zooming. But then when the time comes to stop, we simply don't know how. For Megan, the result was nothing more than a skinned knee. But for many of us, if we are not careful, the harm that is done can actually go to the core of our souls. So today, as I mentioned earlier, I'm getting ready to receive a gift from you all. You are gracing me with a 3-month sabbatical. For the past couple of years especially, I feel like I have been zooming along as we have journeyed together through this COVID pandemic and so much more that has been on our plates over these last couple of years. And I will admit to you, I am tired. And that I'm going to need more than just a quick tap of the brakes in order to stop and to rest. And so I'm incredibly grateful for this gift that you are giving me of this time away to get some soulful rest that I need. And as I've shared elsewhere, some words of Jesus have been particularly meaningful to me lately. And I want to invite you all to hear this once more. If you haven't done so already, would you turn to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 in your Bible, or pull it up on an app on your phone, however you want to get there. This is the text that Cindy just read for us a moment ago, but I want you to hear it again in a paraphrase by the New Testament scholar and commentator Dale Bruner, because I like the way he puts it. Let's listen to the voice of Jesus. Jesus says, "Come here to me, all of you who are struggling and carrying too much, and I will refresh you. Here, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and simple at heart. And you will experience refreshing deep down in your souls. You see, my yoke is easy to wear, and my burden is light to carry. May God again bless this reading of his word. So here is an incredibly simple but magnificently profound truth. You have a soul. I mean, just think about that for a moment. Unlike any other creature that God made on earth, you and I, who are made in the very image and likeness of God, we were given a soul. For some of us, that might actually be all that you need to hear this morning. Because for some of us, we have lost touch with our souls, and it's high time that we got reacquainted. But what exactly is a soul? I mean, how would you define it? How would you describe it? I mean, we use the word soul in all sorts of different ways. We might teach our kids when they're young to pray, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take," which actually is a prayer that kind of terrifies me, and I'm not sure why we teach kids that. But, you know, someone who dies, we might say, "May God rest her soul." When someone is particularly cruel, we might ask, "Have you no soul?" The eyes are supposed to be the window of the soul. We can say of some singers and musicians, "They've got soul." Of course, Aretha Franklin is the queen of soul. Southern cooking is sometimes called soul food. The car maker Kia has a compact SUV called the soul. Young lovers are looking for their soul mate. Occasionally on eBay, people have actually tried to sell their souls. In fact, eBay had to forbid the practice. And my favorite is the cartoon, The Simpsons, where Homer Simpson actually sold his soul for a donut. So what is this thing that we call the soul? Well, your soul is not just something that lives on after your body dies, like in those old cartoons I watched as a kid where, you know, somebody died in an explosion, kind of this ghostly thing just wafts out. Your soul is the most important thing about you. It's your life. Your soul is that deepest part of you, the center of your life. Your soul is what integrates and regulates and gives life to every other part of you. The popular author John Ortberg writes, "The soul is not a theological and abstract subject. The soul is the coolest, eeriest, most mysterious, evocative, crucial, sacred, eternal, life-directing, fragile, indestructible, controversial, expensive dimension of your existence. Jesus said it's worth more than the world. You'd be an idiot not to prize it above all else." When your soul is as it should be, every element of your life is in harmony, and you are constantly nourished and refreshed because your soul will be rooted in the presence and the love of God and his kingdom around you. When your soul is not attended to, though, when your soul is overwhelmed or neglected or isolated, then we sense this internal dissonance that goes on inside of us. And we've all been there. We got that feeling where we're just feeling dry and empty. We find ourselves in that place where you might say to somebody, "I'm just not myself today." And you're not. We're tired, we're worn out because we are going so fast and we don't know how to hit the brakes and to stop. And it's at that point that often our soul can cry out for relief. To borrow the phrase, the psalmist, deep cries out to deep. And it is a cry to which Jesus responds, the cry of the wearied soul. And Jesus, in response, gives an invitation to all those for whom life has become a grind, for whom existence is laborious, to those from whom the juice has gone out of life and all that is left is the rind. You ever feel that way? If so, know that Christ calls us to soulful rest. Again, let's look at his words. Matthew 11:28. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Notice first that this invitation from Christ is for all. That includes you and me without exception. Jesus calls to all souls who've become wearied and burdened. But why is it that our souls become weary? What are the burdens our souls carry? See, many of us are trying to meet the deep needs of our souls in ways that are just wholly inadequate. As Augustine, the early church father, put it prayerfully, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and restless is our heart until it comes to rest in thee." But we easily and often forsake the spring of living water who alone can quench our thirst. And instead, we dig our own wells and we just keep coming up dry. We are those who are weary. Or as some translations have it, those who labor. My soul gets tired from trying to do something I simply cannot do. Living in an achievement-oriented society, many of us are influenced by an achievement-oriented spirituality in which there's just no place for receiving. Grace feels risky, and it runs against our instincts and our conditioning. We resist being indebted, and we insist on working for whatever we're going to get. But that attitude stands in the way of our receiving from God, who continually invites us to draw near in order to obtain what we need. And it leaves us weary and worn out. Moreover, my soul not only gets tired from trying to do something I can't do, I get exhausted when I try to be someone that I'm really not. You've heard me talk about this before, but all of us have a false self and a true self. Your false self is often your public self. It's that face that you kind of show out to the world. It's your role, your title, your personal image that is largely the creation of your own mind. But your true self is who you are objectively from the beginning in the heart and the mind of God who designed you and dreamed you up and created you. It is your true identity, which you can't really gain or lose, because the true you was fearfully and wonderfully made by a God who loves you more than you know. Most of us spend an incredible amount of time and energy on our false self. We expend our souls in great labor trying to be someone we're not because we fear accepting the truth that God accepts us as we are. From doing something I can't and being someone I am not, my soul is wearied. But remember that Jesus mentions two failings here, weary and burdened. Sometimes we're weary because we're trying to be too good. We're like the older brother in Jesus' parable of the two sons. We're basing the life of our soul on our performance, and we're weary. But sometimes we're burdened because we're being too bad. We're like the younger brother in Jesus' parable. Out of control, we're attaching our good desires to wrong things and people and behaviors which end up enslaving us. And we're basing the life of our soul on our pleasures. And we are burdened. Jesus calls to those who are burdened too. Or in some translations, it's those who are heavy laden. The image is one of a person carrying a really heavy load and sometimes just kind of feeling crushed by it. Many of our souls are carrying loads of stress right now. Sometimes it's absolutely legit and it makes sense. We've got issues going on at work or school or our marriage. Our family is just full of conflict. Some of you I know are working with aging parents and are wrestling with the issues around that. But sometimes our load is of our own making. In a moment, we're going to hear Jesus use the imagery of a yoke. Remember what a yoke is. It's a wooden frame used for harnessing together two oxen or other animals in order to pull a plow or haul a load in a wagon. We are all indeed under a yoke. Often, though, we are wrongly yoked. We can be yoked to another person in a way we shouldn't. We look to others for our sense of identity and direction that it can actually just become codependent. Or we can be yoked to compulsive and addictive patterns of thought and behavior. And so to all of us this morning who are weary, who are feeling weary in our very souls, who are burdened, who are struggling and caring too much. Christ calls to us and invites us to soulful rest. We need to hear Jesus say, "Come to me." Again, Matthew 11:28, he says, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." He doesn't say, "Come and follow my teaching." He doesn't say, "Come to this seminar I've put together on rest." He doesn't say, "Hey, come buy my book. It's got the 7 steps for finding rest in life." Jesus doesn't even say, "Come to God," as other rabbis of his day might. Jesus says, invites us to come to himself. And don't miss this. Love is what motivates Jesus to offer himself to pursue us and to unite with us. He knows that he is the answer to the longing of our souls. He is what our souls long for. Rest to our souls will always be rest in God through Christ. And so Jesus says, "Come to me," and then he says, "Take my yoke." Verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you." No Jewish teacher, no rabbi had ever said, "Take my yoke," but maybe to take up the yoke of the Torah, the law, the rules. This is an audacious claim that Jesus makes, unless Jesus is who he says he is, the Son of the living God. And here Jesus is saying, "Be united to me," because the solution for our souls is not more rules, but relationship. What we need is not trying harder and doing more. What we need is more grace. Notice Jesus is not freeing us from all burdens, but he's now giving us a new way to carry them. See, a yoke is an instrument of hard work. We don't have to do it alone, though. Being yoked to Jesus implies a level of complementarity, even equality in bearing a burden. A yoke puts two together side by side. Jesus comes to us in this partnership. The invitation of his yoke is, "We are in this together, my friend." What Jesus wants most is not your performance. What he wants is you. He wants your soul. And then Jesus adds, "Learn from me." You're accepted and united to Jesus just as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you as you are. And so verse 29, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Not just learn about me, but Jesus says, "Learn from me," which requires us to stick close to Jesus. And how does he describe himself? Notice those two words. He says, Jesus is, he's gentle, and Jesus is humble. And we need both gentleness and humbleness because often we are neither. Our souls can lack rest because often we are not gentle with ourselves. For many of us, we have the strong voice of a critic, an accuser inside of us, whose lies about us we are quick to believe. And we move from self-criticism to self-contempt just seamlessly. And shame is powerful. But Jesus is not rough and harsh and judgmental with us the way we often are with ourselves. Without excusing our sin and our brokenness in any way, Jesus shows us the love of God, a love that is patient and is kind. And so when we're yoked to Jesus, we receive his gentleness, and we get to show it to ourselves. Also, our souls lack rest because we are not humble in heart either. See, we can go from the other direction, from the self-criticism and the self-contempt to a place that we move more towards a pride. And we'll puff up our chests, and we will make sure everybody knows that we're okay with who we are, and you should be too. And if you push back on that, it might come out as defensiveness or as anger. But if we're yoked to Jesus, we learn from him a humble heart. Humility is essential for rest of the soul because in humility, we no longer presume to be the ones who are in the know or the ones who are in control. What we learn in sharing Christ's yoke is to abandon the outcomes to him. We accept that we don't have it within ourselves, in the strength of our own soul, to make things right the way we want. And so we turn from the pride that says, I can do it myself. And we turn instead to a humble surrender to the Lord who can do it all. And that is where we're going to find rest. Christ Jesus is calling us all to a soulful rest this morning. You know, after that first bike riding lesson, Megan learned quickly how to use her brakes. And she discovered the great joy in riding her bike because she knew not only how to go fast, but also how to stop when necessary. The good news for us, too, this morning is that each of us can learn how to use our brakes. We can learn from Jesus how to stop. And then we'll actually find more joy in life than when we just go fast. So again, tomorrow, as I get to start this 3-month sabbatical, I want to let you know I'm eager to use the brakes and to respond to Jesus' invitation to me for soulful rest. But I also want to encourage you all to hear and respond to Jesus' invitation as well in your own ways over these next few months. Start by doing a little self-evaluation with Jesus. Trevor Hudson, a South African church leader who is one of the mentors of a pastor's cohort that I get the privilege of being a part of, Trevor extends a simple invitation in his book, Discovering Our Spiritual Identity. I shared this once before, but I think it just bears repeating. Hudson writes, "Stop for a moment and consider some questions that I find immeasurably helpful in my endeavors toward a less breathless, more leisurely, evenly paced way of life." Here's the questions. When do I catch myself hurrying? I wonder if this morning you can identify some of those times. Ask yourself, when am I so often living in hurry mode? You might also ask, why am I doing this? And what do I get out of this? Trevor invites us to ask, what patterns of greed or avoidance are revealed in my hurriedness? And I might add, to ask the question, what does that say about me? And what am I either clinging to or avoiding? And finally, Trevor invites us to ask, how can I rearrange my daily activities in order to carve out some stopping moments for myself? Take those questions to Jesus and see what you hear him say. And then I'd like to encourage you to join me in 3 different practices that I'm going to be really intentional about during this sabbatical season. And the first is this, to embrace delight. Embrace delight. You know, we all spend a lot of time seeking distraction. Distraction is not delight. So all that time that I spend pulling this thing out and being distracted, that's not delight. Delight is even more than being entertained. Delight is actually a response of the soul to the goodness of God that can be found and experienced in myriad places and ways. So for me, during the sabbatical, I want to embrace the delight that I find in traveling, in seeing the beauty of God's creation, in exploring and learning about the history and the culture of different places. And so again, I want to invite you who are here in the sanctuary this morning after the service to head to the Fellowship Hall because Christy and I will share a little bit more with you about some of the places we're going. One of them you may recognize, you've already been seeing it on the screen occasionally. Let me put the full picture up. This is Lake Bled in Slovenia. It's the background image we've been using. It's one of the places that Christy and I get to go, and we'll take our own pictures to share with you. Another way that I plan to embrace delight this summer is by writing. So I'm going to be spending some time working on an unfinished manuscript that hopefully I'll be able to share with you later. Trevor Hudson also says that joy is the first line of defense against burnout. I love that. So what can you do to pursue joy and embrace delight this spring and summer? Second, invest in relationships. For me, the sabbatical means extra time with Christy, who is my favorite travel buddy and life partner. We're also going to be doing some traveling with some dear friends that we have known for over 2 decades now. And we're going to get the chance to spend extra time with our kids. And I want to invest intentionally, and you can hold me accountable to this. I want to invest in some friendships, both old and new, that I have simply neglected because I've been going too fast and not hitting the brakes. But what about you? Who can you invest a bit more in over these next months? Is a name pop into your mind right now? How can you take time and effort to cultivate a friendship, whether it's an old friendship, someone you've known for years, or somebody you're just getting acquainted with? So embrace delight, invest in friendships. Third challenge for you during the sabbatical season is to explore new rhythms of grace. Explore new rhythms of grace. As I imagine can be the case for many of you, when I get busy and I start going too fast, my spiritual practices can get neglected. It's just hard to slow down and to take the time that I need for prayer or for Bible study or for meditation and contemplation. So for the next months, I hope to explore new rhythms in my days and weeks in which I can seek Jesus and receive afresh his grace for me. I wonder if you might do the same. What's a new spiritual practice you might try this spring? What is a current practice that's been neglected that you might explore in a new way? See, when I get back in August, I look forward to not only telling you about my sabbatical, but I look forward to hearing from you how God has met you and ministered to you as well. May we all hear the invitation of our Lord to soulful rest. That is my prayer. As we wrap up, I want to invite us to pray together, and I want to do this in kind of an intentional way. And so first, for those of you here in the sanctuary, and again at home, you're welcome as well, may I invite you to stand as you're able. Prayer is always meant to be a dialogue, an opportunity for us to hear from our Lord as well as to speak to our Lord. And so I want to invite you to, as you're comfortable, to close your eyes so that you are not distracted. And hopefully to hear the voice of the one who delights in you. And maybe just take a long, deep breath or two. Because I believe that even in this moment, the resurrected Lord Jesus, by his Spirit, is speaking to us. And I invite you to hear these words of Jesus as spoken to you in the way that Eugene Peterson paraphrases them in The Message. Hear again Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. But hear Jesus speaking to your soul. Jesus asks, are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Our Lord and God, we long to not only hear, but also now to respond to this invitation of yours. I pray for myself and for each one of us today that as we respond to you, we would be able to embrace delight in these next weeks, and that we would find ourselves investing deeper in relationships, certainly our relationship with you, but with those that you have put in our lives. And may we, as you've invited us to, learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Lord, thank you for the gift of this invitation. Thank you for the gift of your friendship with us. Thank you for soulful rest. It is in your name that we pray. Amen.